The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Well, peace be with you.
And also with you.
I always joke on 4th of July, I know who does not have a boat, because the ones that don't, we're all here. And everybody else is gone. But that's okay, because I'm glad you're here. You guys are the stalwarts that I love to preach to, and I've been gone for the last month. As a matter of fact, if you don't know this, Soma this year, I think we're eight this year, seven, eight? I forget. I always forget our birthday. And whatever the number is, here's the crazy part for me. I've never taken 4 weeks straight off. Matter of fact, I've never taken two straight weeks off. The whole time we've done this, I've never taken two straight weeks off. And so to take a whole month off has been weird. It's been odd, and it's fun to be back, but it's been odd to kind of get back in the groove of things. You know, if you've ever taken time off and gone away for a little bit, one of the things that I noticed is that my email is full of junk. I got way too full, and as an adult, I've learned that, you know, vacation really is just like anticipation for the next thing, right? And so as I was driving back from California, is where our family went, we're driving back, all I can think about is how many emails are in that inbox. And then I clicked it, and if you're like me, I hate having numbers on that inbox, or anybody else like me. And so I see the number go, I had it at one, and I didn't open it. And then I clicked it, and it just started going up and up. And it didn't stop, and it made my heart start beating. And I really wanted to close it, but then when I closed it, it just kept going up. Apparently, it just decided, I'm going to download all of them now. And so it got way, way too high. There was three numbers on there, which made me very uncomfortable. I just started deleting stuff. So if I did not get back to your email, I may have just deleted it out of anxiety, just trying to clear it and get back down to like single-digit numbers. But I got it all the way back down. I'm back on track. I'm kind of moving forward. And I'm excited for us to get back into the book of Acts. I'm excited to get back in the book of Acts because we've spent a lot of time all over the place. But one of the things that we got to do while we're in California is actually go to a different church. And so we're in California. We're in Anaheim. I was in a big meeting out there. And I went to a friend of mine, and I'm not going to say his name on camera because I will butcher it. It's a Thai name, and it is very long, and I say it wrong every single time. But his first name is Victor, Pastor Victor. He leads First Southern Baptist Church of Anaheim, California. And one of the things I love about that church is I walked in with our kids, and if you've ever been to a predominantly any church, predominantly white, predominantly black, predominantly Asian, there's always kind of a cultural experience that happens. And this is a predominantly Asian church. And it was Thai, it was Philippine, it was so many different languages that were there. And he walks up as a Thai pastor, and literally upstairs, his father's leading a Thai church in Thai. And earlier that day, they had a Kenyan church that was going on. And it was just so cool to see the different places that were going on at that point. But they were having Filipino Independence Day. And everybody had these little flags pinned to them for Filipino Independence Day. And he said, Happy Filipino Independence Day in their language. And a whole bunch of Filipinos that I did not know were right behind me were like, yeah! And it was all like, yeah, okay, great. I didn't even know that was a thing. But yay, right? It was really cool to see and to hear. And to see something different. And the thing that I loved about it is that Victor, he did about five greetings. He did it in English, in Spanish, in Filipino, in Thai, and you know, a few other. He just kept saying hi in different languages. And then people in the crowd would then respond from different languages. It was their language that they was representing. And it was so cool because, again, you see the conglomeration of the people of God, all centered around the things of Christ. Nothing else was centered around the thing of Christ. And the thing I loved, the thing that makes me happy, the thing that makes me think about today, is right after the service, which was a great service, right after the service, you know what they had? They had a cookout. Right after the service, the Filipino people had a big old cookout. And they were grilling. And it smelled so good. Oh, my goodness. It smelled so good. They were grabbing all bunch of Filipino food out there, doing their thing. And I was like, you know what I love? Is no matter what country, no matter where you go, when you have Independence Day, you grill out. You cook out. You barbecue. Matter of fact, I was with a friend of mine this week. We had lunch, and we went to a barbecue restaurant, and he walked in. I had never heard of it, but I went to a barbecue restaurant with him, and he I had never heard of it, but I have rules. If you know me, if you know anything about me, I'm Kansas City boy. I have rules when it comes to barbecue. Here are my rules if you want to know them. And I'm kind of a snob, so sorry. Number one, my wife is nodding profusely. I'm a snob when it comes to barbecue. Number one, they must have brisket on the menu. If you can't cook the nastiest, stringiest piece of meat on a cow, you can't barbecue. If you don't have brisket and you don't cook it well, I'm not coming back. Matter of fact, if you don't have brisket on your menu, I'll never go back to your barbecue restaurant again. I'm just letting you know. I will not go back because it's not barbecue. Matter of fact, take it off the sign. It's just not barbecue, okay? So that's the first thing I'm going to eat in your restaurant. If you can't cook that good, probably not coming back. I've just been spoiled growing up in Kansas City. I've been spoiled with that. I kind of like your sauce. I told my friend when we were sitting there, he was like, what about Casey Masterpiece? I was like, Casey Masterpiece? You have to understand that in Kansas City, Casey Masterpiece is considered trash. I mean, we know they have their sauce, but their restaurant didn't even make it in Kansas City. I know it's the most famous Kansas City barbecue sauce, but their restaurant didn't even make it in Kansas City. No, they don't do it. And so I was kind of giving the lowdown of all the different things of, you know, you got to do this. And he's like, oh, I just want some smoked wings. So I'm like, are you looking for the smoke ring? And he's like, the what? I'm like, the smoke ring. You got to have the smoke ring. Then you got to taste, what kind of wood did they cook it on? Or did they cook it on wood? And he was just sitting there eating his wings like, this is way too deep. I had no idea. I'm like, yeah, I'm just kind of giving you the surface level, bro. You just got to know. And so I started asking some questions because I get excited about barbecue. And I wanted to ask you guys too, because I think it kind of matches with today's passage today, which I think is cool. I honestly think this blanket full of food that we're going to talk about today, that God told Peter to get up and kill and eat, was full of barbecue. Now, this is my humble and I think correct opinion, but I really think this is what God was doing in this moment. I'm joking for those that are like really biblically serious. You guys are like, hey, what's barbecue? I'm joking, but I'm not. I think it's interesting because Jewish people at the time were very careful about what they ate in the same way that I'm very careful about what they ate. Some people even in the ancient world would call them snobs. I mean, honestly, they were extremely picky about what they ate. And with that in mind today, I kind of want to ask you just a short quiz. Just a real short quiz, five questions about food safety. Because I worked in restaurants for years, you guys know that. I've worked in and around food. I've barbecued, I've grilled my whole life. And I just want to ask some simple questions. Because a lot of why the Jews ate the way they did, the reason why I'm picky about my stuff is because of food safety. We just don't know our stuff. And so I'm just going to give you some multiple choice questions. I'm going to see how you do with them. You don't have to answer them out loud. Just put them in your head. Or matter of fact, here's even better. I'll make it even fun for you. You can do this at home. When I ask it, I just want you to put up the number on your finger. I'm going to see how you do it. We do this in our car when we do little quizzes. You just put up the number. You hold your number. Kind of hold you accountable. So I'll give you the question, and then I'll give you the answers. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay? Get it? Good. Okay, here we go. Number one. How hot should the inside of a hamburger be before you take it off a grill? This is 4th of July weekend, so we probably should know this, right? This is important. We don't want to get people sick this weekend if you're grilling. Now, if you're not on the grill, don't worry about it. But if you're on the grill like me with, you know, your old man shoes, then you got to know this, okay? All right, here are the answers. So, again, put your finger up for which one you think is right. Number one, 100 degrees Fahrenheit. Number two, 160 degrees. Number three, 210 degrees. All right. Let's answer. Okay, we got a lot of you guys marked C in your ACTs, didn't you? Okay, all right. The answer is 160 degrees, according to FDA. Good job. Very good job. That's good. Now, if you eat it rare, shame on you. Repent. Okay. You don't do that. You do not do that with hamburger. Don't. Okay, number two. Here's the second question. How much of a time window, because if you're going to the grocery store after this, you're going over to Gerb's or Hy-Vee or something, if you got Hy-Vee money, right, and you leave the grocery store, how much time do you have to get the grocery stores in the food in the refrigerator? How much time? Number one, 30 minutes. Number two, 2 hours. Number three, 3 hours. All right, let's go. Let's see your answers. Got a couple ones, got some twos. Anybody brave enough to go three? No threes. Okay. The answer is number two, actually. You have 2 hours to get everything in the freeze. Now, here's the thing. This week, it is the armpit of the devil, so you actually only have about 30 minutes. This week is supposed to be in the hundreds, okay? Anything above 90 degrees, you only got about 30 minutes. But on a regular day, you got about 2 hours. That's not bad. Now, this is the reason why I go to the meat section last, right, so I can keep it cold as long as I can. But yeah, you got about 2 hours. That's not bad. That's not bad. Okay, question number three. Here we go. What is the highest safe temperature for your refrigerator? Which is funny because they only give us letters on the inside, right? Your letter, you got A, B, C, then you got the C with a little dash, right? But like, what's the highest safe temperature for your refrigerator? The answer are, number one, 32 degrees. Number two, 36 degrees. Number three, 40 degrees. All right, we'll see them. Is it two, three? Some threes, one, two, okay. The answer is three, 40 degrees. 32 is actually freezing. But bacteria most rapidly increases between 40 and 140 degrees. So yeah, 40 degrees is the safe temperature. All right, two more questions. What is the safest place to defrost food? Now, if you come from where I come from, my mama just took it out the fridge, left it in the sink. Okay, that's where I come from. When I grew up, so I already know my answer to this question. My mama just took it out and put it on the counter or on the sink and just left it there and then put me in a 3x5 car and said, baby, cook this. Okay, so here it is. In the microwave, you defrost in the microwave. On the counter, like my mama did, or in the refrigerator. 1, 2, or 3. Okay, we got a 3, got a 3, got a 3. Okay, we all say 3. It is the refrigerator, is what we're supposed to do. I still throw it on the counter. Okay, and number five, I'm just being honest with you, okay? Number five, which of these foods can heal a burn? Now, listen, if you're on the grill, you're a little bit scared of that fire, and it nips you, you gotta heal it real quick, right? You gotta get something on it. Some people will throw a piece of ice or something on it, but what food will best heal it? Here we go. Number one, butter. Just give you some flavor. Number two, banana. Or number three, honey. Which one? Butter, banana, or honey? We got 3, we got 1, 2. Okay, here we go. We now know that many hold remedies for burns. Butter actually works the best. Butter works the best. Show to your son that you also can use honey for minor burns, but butter works the best. So you're kind of. Egg whites work really well, yes. But, I mean, butter, you can kind of season yourself up. It's good. But so thanks for, I just wanted to have some fun with that. It's 4th of July weekend. But, I was thinking, like, one of my friends once asked me, like, if there's mold on top of something, what do you do with it? And, most people are like, throw it out. When in doubt, throw it out. And I'm like, that's where I grew up. You scrape it off, keep going. I mean, we eat cheese. It's already moldy, anyway. But like, you're halfway there. But, we're in that kind of culture. But it kind of depends on the food and whatever. But I don't think, did anybody get every single one right? Oh, you got everyone right? Okay, there you go. But here's the thing. In our day in life, we are so concerned with food safety, right? This is 4th of July weekend. People are grilling out. We're having fun. I don't know about you, but I intend on eating my weight in brats this weekend. Like, we're going to do the darn thing. That's what you do when it comes to 4th of July. But nobody wants to get food poisoning. Nobody wants to get sick. If you've ever had food poisoning, you remember it. It's one of the worst things you'll ever have. It is horrific. And here's the thing, is our concern to eating safe food is not at all the same of Peter's concern eating the right food. That's not the same concern. Because a lot of times we, and have you heard pastors say, well, it's because of this, that, and the third. It's not really food safety that he was worried about. Because we're concerned about bacteria and creepy crawlies and stuff like that. But he is actually concerned about being ceremonially clean. That's what he's concerned about, being ceremonially clean. And at this point, you're thinking, well, Peter, are you really going to talk about food this morning? Or, are you going to really talk about Peter and his food this morning? And the answer is, yeah. No, because this passage is about freedom to eat all kinds of animals, but it really isn't about food. It's not really about food, though I made it about food at first. It's not really about food. I mean, it's about food, but it's not really about food. It's about food, but it's also about food itself and what it does and what it does to you. And God's trying to teach Peter something more than just enjoying exotic cuisine, more than just enjoying all these different things. So it's not just about food. But the question is, what's going on here? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read to verse 33. And once you find Acts chapter 10, which should be in 918 on the Hardback Pew Bible, I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor and reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 10. The word says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, who was of the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God and all, with all his household. He gave alms generously to all the people and prayed continuously to God. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision of the angel who came in, saying to him, Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror. What is it, Lord? He said to him, your prayers, your alms have ascended to a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with Simon the tanner, the house by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended to him. Having relayed everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, they were on their journey, approaching the city when Peter went up to the housetop on the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry, wanted something to eat, and while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by the four corners upon the earth. And there were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And it came a voice, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times. The thing was taken up once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to the vision that he had seen, what it might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out and asked whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, the three men are looking for you. Rise and go down, accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Peter went down. And Ben said, "I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by the holy angel to send to you to come to his house to hear what you have to say." So he invited them to be his guests. The next day, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. But when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down on the feet and worshipped him. Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand, I too am a man," and talked to him. And they went and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know it's unlawful for a Jew to associate or visit with one another of a nation, anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call a person common or unclean. So, when I was sent for, I came without objection, and I asked why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house in the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me, bright in bright clothing. And said, Cornelius, with your prayer, it's been heard, your alms have been remembered before God. Sent therefore to Joppa to ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. If I were to summate everything today, I would leave it in this simple term. God initiates, the Spirit confirms, and then there's physical confirmation. God initiates, the Spirit confirms, and there's physical confirmation. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this message. In the time that you begin to reach out from amongst the Jews into the Gentiles, when you reach out to people like me who are not of the Jewish nation, to give us an opportunity to walk with you and to be with you. Father God, I am blessed by this passage. We thank you so much that we can take something simple and know that things that were called common or unclean, you have made clean by the word of your mouth. Use this passage to bless us today. Use this passage to help us have freedom in you. We ask this in your precious name. And all God's people would say, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, as you look, one of my first thoughts about this passage and that come to mind for me as I look at this passage is that it's teaching us about racism. That was one of the first things I read because it's you're talking about Jewish racial problems. It tends to be that they tend to go, I'm staying away from you. I'm not going to spend time with you. You're outside of our camp, so I'm going to do that. I'm going to keep you over there, away from us. And that happens constantly in the Jewish scriptures. And there is an element where Peter's struggling with racism towards the centurion here. But it's not all about the ethnicity either. That's a small element here. It's also true that there's a cultural element. I mean, the centurion, and Peter were worlds apart. The centurion was of the Italian cohort. If you don't know what that is, that means he was of Rome. And if you think about centurions of Rome, they're literally the oppressors in Israel. These are the oppressors. This is like a slave back in the days going to a clansman and going, "Hey, I need to tell you about Jesus." No. No, these are the people that are made to crush them. These are the same people that would have crushed Jesus. These are the same people that anytime there's an uprising, they would have been a part of it. They were the restriction of freedom. They brought all kinds of pagan practices, and honestly, they disgusted any good Jew. That's who he represented. And from Peter's viewpoint, there wouldn't be anything he would have in common with a centurion. In fact, it wouldn't even occur to Peter to have association with the centurion. Even to talk to the guy, that wouldn't be an option. Why would that be an option that would talk to this guy? And if all that's true, then it's not also race or food, but it's overcoming a whole culture. All these elements are here in this passage. These are all hills that have to be overcome. But God is teaching something in a deeper level, as I've just mentioned. All these things that are already mentioned, what food we can eat, racism, culture, class, all these are social behaviors. But now we can interact with them on one human level. We, however, don't always operate on a human level, do we? We're not supposed to. We act like that, but we're not supposed to. For if you and I only operate on a human level, then we're just living our life. We're not really living our lives different than our neighbors, different than any other Christians. And I use Christians with air quotes, given what I've read online the last couple weeks, right? We should be living at a different level, a level full of grace and mercy towards each other. Matter of fact, Paul says this in Ephesians 6 and 12. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." It's not this. A lot of times we think it's flesh and blood. He's like, no, it's something much greater than that. And so I always laugh, like we have this week where people go, "Oh, those liberals, oh, those conservatives." No, that is the physical plane where we're talking about. It's something much deeper. That's where the devil has taken our eyes off of the things that we need to focus on. By the way, side note, let me come over here and just talk. I'll leave the Bible right here. If you are online, or if you in your personal life, or if you are talking to your friends and you're standing for one party or the other, or one side or the other, you're wrong. The only place we should be standing for is for the kingdom of God. That's the only kingdom we stand for. The Democratic kingdom, the Republican kingdom, conservative, liberal, libertarian, green. I don't know, what's the newest one they made up? I don't really care. The kingdom of God is who we stand for. We are aliens in a foreign land. That's who we are. We're aliens in a foreign land, and until Jesus comes home, that's who we represent. Now, I know some of y'all have an American passport, and that's great. I have one, too. I look crazy on mine. I really do. I look crazy on mine. But that's just the passport for the physical plane. The passport of my heart that gets me into heaven has nothing to do with this. So I just want to keep that clear. I'm going to come back over here, but I just want to touch on that real quick, because some of us just need that reminder. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have had the Holy Spirit come upon us from the time of conversion. And I praise God that the Holy Spirit came on you, and we now have two natures, one called the old nature. Everybody say old nature. Who we always have been. When we were born, you got that old nature. Some of us got an old soul. The rest of us got an old nature, okay? And then when the Spirit came on you, you have the new spiritual nature. Everybody say new nature. New nature. The new one given to you in and through and by Christ. Now that you have that Spirit, like any new Christian at that point, you're kind of like my son when he's riding his bike, or a baby when they're first learning how to walk. You're trying to figure things out, right? You're not always perfect about it. And it's hard. You ever seen a baby when they first start walking? They got huge heads and tiny legs. And when they start walking, all they can do is lean forward. They have two choices, right? They can either start to run or fall over and die. Like, those are the two choices they have, because their heads are way too big for their bodies, right? And they're trying to figure things out. And that's every new Christian I've ever seen, when you have the old nature and the new nature, and you're trying to figure out, which one do I go with? How do I live my life? Who do I've always done this, but that's what Christ tells me to do. Now I got to fight. Now I don't know what to do. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, and I remember just getting baptized, and like we're having fun, and I'm in love and everything like this. And then my dudes called me like, "Hey, we're going to the club tonight." And I'm like, it is Friday. Now my old nature is like, "Yeah, go to the club, man. It'll be good. It'll be great. You have fun, don't you? Every single time, a couple little drinks with your friends, everything." And new nature's like, "Boy, you know exactly what happens every time you go to the club. You know where you wake up." Or you don't really know where you wake up. You know how much money you spend. You know how dishonoring to God everything is. Nothing good is going to happen in this transaction. I don't know if you've ever had it. Maybe you're holier than I am. But I had this argument going on in my life where you should go. No, you shouldn't. No, you should, right? And you go back. And sometimes this wins, and sometimes this wins. But that's every new Christian that's going on in this moment, and that's exactly what's going on for Peter in this moment. The Spirit has come upon him. We saw that earlier in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit is in. He's learning how to live by a spiritual nature. And God moves through this experience so Peter can learn about living by the Spirit. And that's what we want to talk about. This passage, in actual fact, is about spiritual discernment. That's what's going on here. Yes, there's cultural things going on of racism and all, but it's about spiritual discernment, something that you and I, Christian, have to learn. If you don't know it, you need to grasp it because you need it well. And some of you guys have discernment as a spiritual gift. God bless you. The rest of us are jealous. Like, some of y'all got it and you have it in spades. You know how to follow it. You got little spider senses. God bless you. But like, for the rest of us, we got to figure it out, right? And so that's what Peter's trying to figure out. He's trying to learn what's going on. And we're not talking about in any ways, like I've always operated off my intellect or intuition or emotion to come to a conclusion instead of relying on the Holy Spirit. And that's where Peter had been. He'd always longed from his intellect and his intuition and stuff like that. But above everything else we learn in this passage, we have to learn how to walk in spiritual discernment. We got to know when to attribute things to God. Let me give this, I'll touch on today's topics a little bit. I was reading online as I jumped on Facebook for the dumpster fire it is occasionally, and everybody's like, ah! And one of the passages that really frustrated me, and I can't tell you how many times I have typed out and then deleted messages on Facebook. I don't know about you, and that's the Holy Spirit working in my life. I'll tap them all out, and I'll look at them, I'll read it, and I'll go, no, and I'll delete it, right? And just over and over. But somebody was telling me this week about how God has, did the thing for Roe versus Wade. Man, God did it. And all I wanted to ask was this. Does God need 9 men and women in a black robe to accomplish his will?
No.
No. What are we talking about? That's a joke. No, he doesn't need that. Now, if he chooses to use it, yay. But he doesn't need it. I'm so glad that he chose. Okay, great. We just have to make sure we're clear about this. You see, Peter's called to make a judgment in this moment. He's called in this moment to make a judgment. Is the man a Soterian for real or not? That's the judgment Peter, as the leader in this church, is called to make. To accurately make a decision before him. Peter set aside the ways he discerned as for, and he had to step out on faith. It's not, again, about food. It's not primarily about race or culture. It's about discernment of another's heart, is what Peter's stuck in. You see, Cornelius is a very common name at the time. It's no different than John now, right? It's a very common name, right? And this man had thousands to his name. And as a centurion, Cornelius would be in charge of at least 100 men, historically. That's what he would have been, a centurion, at least 100 men. And he had a high status as a non-commissioned officer in the Roman army. His responsibility were like those of a modern-day army captain. Have you ever met anybody in the army? It's a captain. That's about what it is. Now, in verse 1, we see Cornelius is a part of the Italian regiment. The Italian regiment, originally raised in Italy, but due to the time that this is talking about, probably had been replaced in the years by local people in other provinces besides just Italy. In the regular Roman army regiment, a tenth of a legion, so there's about 600 to 1,000 men on paper, so that's why you get about 100 people, he'd be a centurion. So he's under a command of somebody else. And there, by the time you get to like 66 AD, about the time some people would argue this passage is written, there actually are no legionary groups in Judea between 6 and 66 AD. So there's no Italian regiments out there. So he would have been one of the few Romans in this area leading men that are from other regions of Rome in this area to oppress the Jews. That's what he's seen as. He's seen as an outsider in every single way. In every single way, he is an outsider. And though Cornelius would have been in charge of as few as 100 men or maybe up to 1,000 men, he isn't a schmuck in any way. He actually is a very accomplished man. This isn't the first time you saw a centurion interact in the gospel, though. A lot of times we forget about the one in Matthew chapter 8 where Jesus is actually astonished with a particular centurion's faith. We see him say in Matthew 8 and 10, when Jesus heard this, he was astonished at those following him. He said, I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great a faith. So there was something going on amongst these men. There's something going on. We're not really sure what it was. But Peter was there, and when Jesus said these words, and perhaps, I pray, this is speculation on my part, I pray that Peter remembered them words. He discerns, when he's discerning who the centurion is, he's remembering these words. Cornelius the centurion, along with his whole family, were devout believers in God. And they generously spoke to people who and regularly prayed. But this should tell us a few things real quick. I want to show you the difference between Peter and the centurion here. First, he helped out with everyone who believed the Lord God, including the Jews. Second, he was a believer in the Lord God, Yahweh. And third, Cornelius, for all he is not a believer in Jesus Christ. I find that interesting. There's a lot of people out there I know that love God, go to church, do their thing, read their Bibles, but aren't followers of Christ. And they kind of fall into the same category as Cornelius here. They need that next step. Maybe that's you. I love God. Okay, great, but do you follow Jesus? Well, I go to church. Yeah, it's great, but do you follow Jesus? Like, that's the question I keep coming back to for people, and a lot of times the answer is no. Many Gentiles, while not prepared to become full converts of Judaism, were attracted by the worship. They were attracted by the worship. Christian, just real quick, has anybody been attracted to Jesus because of your worship? Their worship was so different. Here's what I mean. They lived in such a way, they would pray three times a day, generally for most Jews, that's the way they would pray. You see in this passage, Peter praying at the sixth hour, which is about noon, that he would go and he would pray on the rooftop. You would see that they would pray in such a visceral way where it would be not just taste, but smell, everything. Everything was their worship. Do people see your worship as so visceral that they're kind of going, there's something different about it? They would pray at appointed times. They would attend Greek-speaking synagogues. They'd adhere to biblical morals, even when the rest of the world said it was okay. We talked today about like Roe versus Wade and abortion. Do you understand that back in this exact time, the Romans would kill their babies by leaving them outside? Abortion was a thing that went on back then too. And the Christians, the Jews, were known for saving the babies, picking the screaming babies up off the sidewalks and taking them home and feeding them and nursing the help and growing them within their communities. Their worship was different, Christian. The world saw it and said, there's something different about this. There's something different about them. Well, Cornelius is praying, an angel shows up, which, by the way, is always just a freaky moment, right? Like, have you ever seen angels described in the Bible? They have multiple faces, eyes all over, wings in every direction. There's just, everything's weird. So when an angel pops up, people's reaction of being scared is, if you've ever looked at a reaction of it, you know, we always think of like a man robed in white and big angel. That's not what they look like. They're freaky looking things, right? So this thing shows up. Ah, everything's happening. Cornelius didn't ask for this. God initiates this. First point, God initiates this. God initiates this. He shows up to him. There's so many times we think we're seeking God, but God initiates us. And notice, his acts don't go unnoticed. It's not like God's sitting around going, hey, have you done anything for... No. God's been watching. He pays attention to what you're doing, Christian. The way that you're living your life, the way that you're walking it out, your worship before the world, he sees, not as performative, but what your heart is. And he notices Cornelius' heart, how Cornelius is living a life that is quiet and pleasing to God. And I want to note that it's not just the deeds of doing stuff. It's his heart. It's his heart. God can see your heart. So you can do all the performative stuff. I go to church, I give, I volunteer, but how is your heart? How is your heart? Cornelius is not doing this to make himself look good, but out of genuine concern for others, and that's what pleases God, is not just doing stuff. I heard a story from a church that will remain unnamed where they would take flowers that were in the worship service that morning and give them to shut-ins or people in the hospital, which, I mean, it's not bad. I mean, there's some churches that have flowers all over the place, and, you know, if you don't have allergies, it works out great, right? But the pastor started getting calls from folk because this woman in the church who was they were receiving flowers from, they would say, well, this young lady, her name was, let's call her Lucy, delivered some flowers today, and she said the flowers were from her and her husband, but they looked like the flowers from church I saw on TV. And then this person, Lucy, would bring them in, and they'd go, hey, I got some flowers from Lucy again. And the flowers, she said, were from her and her husband, but they looked like the ones I saw on YouTube when you were preaching, Pastor. And again, the third week, she delivered flowers, and another person called and said, Lucy says she brought these flowers to me from her and her husband, but they look like the same ones that you had next to your pulpit. And the pastor finally went to Lucy and talked to her, because these things kept coming to the face, and had to have a conversation with her. And what happened is the pastor had to confront Lucy and her husband about the bold-faced lie that they were having, that these flowers are coming from her and her husband. But you see, that's, my friends, is what doing good deeds looks like. When you start taking the things from the church or taking the things of God and then applying it to yourself and going, look what I'm doing. I'm doing it for you. No, it doesn't have anything to do with you. No, you see, your heart is in the wrong place. And by the way, you got your reward here on earth. You got all the rewards you got. And by the way, you still have the attention of God, just not the attention you really, really want. You see, Cornelius listens to the angel, says, okay, angel, I'm going to do what you say, and sends three people. He sends one of his commanders and two of their servants with them. And while they're on their way, Peter goes up on the roof to pray. Again, about the sixth hour, which is about noon, so middle of the day. By the way, don't pray on your roof in the middle of this week. It's supposed to be hot. Don't do that, okay? But, I mean, that's what he did back in the day, flat roofs. They'd go up there, and they would pray. And while Peter was there, he has a vision, and a sheet's being let down. Again, I think it was like brisket and some burn-ins and, you know, some ham hocks. That's what I think's on it. That's just me. But it does. All it says in the passage is there's all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds in the air. Again, smoked chicken. I think he had some good stuff on there. But while he's on the sheet, you also have to realize that Peter would have been a good Jew and would have remembered Genesis chapter 6, verse 20. That it classifies the three divisions of animal in the world, the birds, cattle, and every creeping thing on the ground. And on the sheet before Peter, the vision of the animals were lawful that were lawful for a Jew to eat, mixed with animals that were forbidden for a Jew to eat. They were mixed together. That would have been concerning to him. Literally there, they're put together. In Leviticus 11, 2 through 47, it actually lays down the law distinguishing clean from unclean meat. If you are nerdy like me, go back and check it out. Leviticus 11, 2 through 47, it breaks it down. God is specific ad nauseum on what you can and cannot eat. And then all of a sudden, all of this mixture of things that aren't supposed to be next to each other are in front of Peter that are considered clean that Jews would eat, and others that were considered not clean that Gentiles would eat. And Pete, being the stubborn man he is, and I always appreciate this, looks at it and goes, nah, I'm good. I mean, that's essentially what he says. He says it, I mean, I know the Bible makes it sound, I've never eaten common things. That translation, nah, I'm good. I mean, you ever done that? Like, I've gone to a barbecue one time, and somebody gave me potato salad, and it had some raisins in it. And, you know, you got to be nice about it, but nah, I'm good. I don't, potato salad with raisins, I don't do all that. I don't even know who made it. Like, right? Like, you just don't do that. We were, on our spring break, we went to the beach, and they had a beach barbecue. And all of our students, it was so funny, all of our students were sitting there, and they had a pasta salad that was in the back of this van, and they're like, yeah, we're having a picnic on the beach, and they had some chicken and some other stuff, and we're all eating and everything, but this pasta salad was sitting over there, and one of the counselors goes, hey, why none of your students ate the pasta salad? And I was like, I don't want to sound mean. I'm just going to be honest with you. But like, black people generally don't eat stuff we don't know where it comes from, and we don't know who made that. So ain't nobody going to eat it. And he was like, really? I was like, yeah, this is not going to happen. I mean, you can ask him, but then and it's funny because then he went because I said you could ask him. So he went up to one of the students and said, hey, do you want to try this? And she was like, no, I'm good. That's what Peter said in this passage. No, I'm good. I'm good. The sheet came down. He looked at it and he knew he wasn't supposed to eat it. He's like, I'm good. I'm all right. Okay, I'm all right. And Peter, matter of fact, if you notice, he denies it not once, not twice, but three times, which is kind of Peter's M.O. Remember when he was at the cross? Remember when he denied Jesus? How many times did he do it? Not once, not twice, but three times. You remember when Jesus ran up on him after he resurrected again and they had a fish sandwich together on the beach and they're eating breakfast together? And Jesus asked, do you love me? Not once, not twice, but three times. You notice a pattern here that God is trying to get through his thick head. I don't know about you, but God has to do this with me. Not once, not twice, but sometimes three, I go to five times over and over to try to get through my head. Yo, hey, this is okay. It's reminiscent of Ezekiel 4. where it says, "Then I said, not so, sovereign Lord. I've never defiled myself. From my mouth until now, I have never eaten anything found dead or torn by wild animals. No unclean meat has ever entered my mouth." That's the same thing Peter's saying here. It's never touched me. Then the focus on food here is not an accident. There's a direct connection between the Levitical food law and the restrictions and the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. That was a barrier between them. There was a barrier that said, no, we can't do that. And it's for large measures that Gentiles eating unclean foods that defiled them and it made it a source of defilement to the Jews. They said, I can't be around you. Again, it's like me going to a barbecue restaurant and they don't have brisket. I'm just not going back. They said, hey, this is too far. I can't be around you. But remember, this isn't about food. It's something about something deeper. It's about spiritual discernment. As a side note, if anybody tells you that eating this food or eating this food will somehow make you more spiritual, they're feeding you a bunch of baloney. I love the people that are trying to help you out and get healthier. Please get healthier. I'm doing it myself. But when people go, hey, if you eat this, you'll be closer to God, it's baloney. Please don't believe it. Mark 7:19 says, "For it's not what goes into, it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, then out of his body." And that's when Jesus began to declare foods clean. So again, tofu doesn't make you holy. Probably makes you unholy, to be honest. Twinkies surely don't make you holy. I don't even know if they made a new Twinkie in the last 40 years, but those don't make you holy either. Or unholy. They can make you healthy or unhealthy, but not holy. So verse 15, look at verse 15 with me. In verse 15, this is so key that Peter says this. And the voice came to him again the second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." How would Peter call something unclean? By his sense of judgment, by his own experience, education, intelligence, intuition, and made judgment about something or someone, whether clean or unclean. But as a Christian, we're called to make judgment in a new way. By the way, as a Christian, you're called to make judgment, but you're not supposed to judge. As a Christian, you're called to make judgment. Just make that real clear in case somebody wants to go, "Judge not lest you be judged." You're right. You'll be judged by that standard. You're made, we elect judges. Like, that's in our nature. We are to judge. That is what we're supposed to do. But look what happens. Verse 13 and 14, God initiates. Again, it's a pattern. You notice the pattern again. Then Peter tells Peter about making things clean. Then the Holy Spirit confirms it. Verse 19 to 20. The Holy Spirit comes and confirms it to him. Hey, this is a thing. He tells Peter the three men are looking for him. Hey, be on the lookout for these dudes. And then he goes and meets them. There's that physical confirmation. He goes and meets them. He sees them. He goes, there you are. They're standing in front of him. God initiates. The Spirit confirms this physical confirmation. Notice that if you look back at Cornelius receiving instruction in the beginning, again, there's no Holy Spirit confirmation. He's not a believer in Christ. Cornelius is not a believer in Christ. He's not a Christian, therefore he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He can't receive that confirmation of the Spirit. There's so many times in your life where you're making a decision where you want to be God-honoring, and you're not receiving the Holy Spirit's confirmation. There's a couple options that could be. It could be that you're not actually a believer. I don't say that to try to tear you down. I just want to be honest with you. It could be that you're not listening. Maybe the Spirit has said it 11 times and you just haven't heard him. I mean, I know I feel like when I talk to my kids sometimes, I tell them the same thing over and over and they come back and go, "I didn't hear you. I've said it 11 times to you. I know you heard me," right? Or maybe it's not that you're not listening. Maybe it's that you don't know how to listen. Maybe you don't know how to hear the Spirit. All three of those are options. But in this moment, Cornelius didn't have the Spirit. And Peter must make a decision. What's the next step? He has a vision. He clearly doesn't understand, but the Spirit has spoken to him physically and confirmed what he's spoken. So here stands Peter, the man that wants to go with him to Caesarea, to see a Roman army commander, and his experience and intelligence and his intuition tell him, no, don't go. He's a Roman. He's going to kill you. That's what they do to Jews. He's going to oppress you. He's going to hurt you. He's going to tear you down. That's what the Spirit tells him, but the Spirit tells him to go, verse 20. The Spirit says, go. A good Jew would never go with these men. They eat the wrong stuff. They look at the wrong things. They do the wrong things. A good Jew would never go, ever go. But the Spirit said go. being obedient to the movement of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time decision. It's something that must be reaffirmed every step of every day. And now when Peter gets to Caesarea, he'll again receive confirmation through what Cornelius tells him. And the people of the world could tell, would call it a coincidence. I love that. They'll go, well, that's such a coincidence he ran into. No, no. It's confirmation of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what it is. Let me say, it's common for people to be listening to an audible voice. I love this. People like, when you hear the Holy Spirit, you hear like,
hey, God.
No, it's not that. It's not God coming down and speaking to you that way. No. Maybe sometimes for some of y'all it's that way. It's not that way for me. Most of the time, it's listening for a still, small voice. It's for God to initiate an encounter in your life. In Acts 10, you see that God initiates, and then the Spirit confirms. He confirms what God says. If you have an initiation from God, but the Spirit never confirms it, it's not from God. So many times people tell me stuff. I had a student one time tell me, I'll never forget this. He goes, God told me I'm going to leave him and go away, and then I'll come back to him. Hey, whoa,
time out. Hey, bro, listen, what are you talking about?
Because I've read this thing a few times, and maybe you have a different version of me, but I ain't never seen it here where God says, I'm going to send you away from me in order for I can bring you back. That's not in here at all. If what somebody or something is telling you says it's from God and it contradicts this, it's not from God. It's not from God. So if I'm in a relationship and the confirmation of God says, oh, we should be, you know, spending the night together, not from God. If it says, hey, that needle's good to put in your arm, not from God. If that thing says, just steal a little bit, it's not going to hurt anybody, not from God. Again, those are all against the commands of God. It's very clear. But be assured, God will not leave you hanging on a limb. The Holy Spirit will confirm any direction given to you by and for and through him. If there's no confirmation, be careful in assuming. This whole incident raises a host of questions. How do you know the Spirit's speaking to me and not just me myself? How do I know it's not me in my head? The Holy Spirit will never contradict Scripture again. So let me end with this. Jesus promised Peter the keys to the kingdom. And all I can think of the whole way from Joppa all the way to Caesarea Philippi is Peter walking with the keys in his pocket jingling. The whole way, just jingling in his pocket, just walking around doing his thing all the way there. Matthew 16, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I'm telling you, what Peter looses next changes everything. Yes, we've had Jews getting baptized, the Spirit dropping on people. But what happens next is crazy. I'll give you a hint. He crosses over to the Gentiles. This is something God has done the whole Bible over and over and over. Where he reaches out to those outside the camp and draws them in. Where he shows grace and mercy to those who don't deserve it and draws them in. When he reaches out to those like you and I that are not Jews, not of his ilk, and says, hey, come on in, come on in. And when Peter puts those keys to good use, when he unleashes it, and he opens the door of heaven to the Gentiles, oh Lord, watch out. Everything from this book begins to change. The world begins to change, and God uses it to change everything. Let me just ask a simple question as we end today. If God initiates, the Spirit confirms, and there's a physical confirmation that happens in your life, what door needs to be unlocked for you to do the work that God has called you to do? I'm going to submit, it's not God with that door locked. It's you. There's a lot of times where we have the door locked, padlocked, I don't know, deadbolted, ain't going to let anybody through it. And God's like, that's the one. Open that one. It may not be fun, but when you open it, he's going to do some amazing things. You'll see next week as we continue to dig into Acts. I didn't want to go too far into it, how God will use this for his glory and your joy. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you use the keys of the kingdom that you gave through the Apostle Peter to change the world. That you initiate contact with us, that you confirm through your Spirit, and that there's a physical confirmation every single time. Father, I thank you that so many times we are stubborn, but yet you continue to press in, to ask, to chase, even though we don't deserve it. Help us, Jesus, to unlock the places that we need to unlock so we continue to do your work, to hear quickly what your Spirit would have us to do, and discern in this world what you would have us to do for your glory. God, we are hard-pressed in so many ways by so many things to give our worship to them through political organizations or work or even family. But right now we put that down for you. Help us to be cognizant of what you would have us to do. Help us to focus, Jesus, and bring you glory. And like the Jews of old and the Christians in the first century, let our worship be so visceral that it draws others to you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.